Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 8, Text 7. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Under the lotus.
Haribo, Prabhu.
Haribo.
Amantra pandu putrancha saineyo dava samyuta. This is 187. Vaipayana dibir vipray pujatai pati pujata. Lord Sri Krishna then prepared for his departure. He invited the sons of Pandu, after having been worshipped by the Brahmins, headed by Srila Vyas. The Lord also reciprocated greetings. Purport, apparently Lord Krishna was a Kshatriya and was not worshipable by the Brahmins. But the Brahmins present there, headed by Srila Vyasadeva, all knew him to be the personality of Godhead, and therefore they worshipped him. The Lord reciprocated the greetings just to honor the social order of that Kshatriya, just to honor the social order that a Kshatriya is obedient to the orders of the Brahmins. Although Lord Sri Krishna was always offered the respect due the Supreme Lord from all responsible quarters, the Lord never deviated from the customary usages between the four orders of society. The Lord purposefully observed all these social customs so that others would follow him in the future. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Savakaya Chaksur Unmulatam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vishnam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Shayam Rupa Kadamayam Vedati Sapadantikam Adadanasthanam Dante Idam Yache Puna Puna Srimadrupa Padam Bhoja Yulisham Janma Janmani Vairagya Bhakti Visham Priyatnai Apayam Ammanabhishamandham Patanguhiya Paradu Paduki Sanatanastam Prabhumasriyami Pancha Kaupa Tadu Jasya Kripa Sindhu Bhai Bhucha Patitanam Bhavanejo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Advaita Gadadha Srivasadi Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ramo Hare Ramo Rama Rama Hare Hare. So greetings from Arlington, Virginia. Actually, Arlington, Virginia is a suburb of Washington, D.C. Basically, it's like Cambridge is to Boston. I mean, I did a program yesterday. It's just like 5 minutes into Washington. Back when I was coming, I got the address on my GPS of Arlington, Virginia, and I'm driving there, and all of a sudden I'm right there by the Capitol building. So I guess that was right on the way to where I was going, and I'm staying at the house of Gopi Manjari and Lalita Madhava. Many of you may know Lalita Madhava. He was the head cook at Boston for many years, and Gopi Manjari Remember, they both lived in Saratoga Springs, about 45 minutes north of the Sun Falls, where my place is. And I did many programs with them. And really nice. And Gopi Manjari is, again, doing this yoga presentation, and she organized a program for me. It's basically right in the center of Washington, D.C. And it was, it was really the best program yet. There were, I think, 50 people there. These were very, very respectable people, and it was just a wonderful program to see. When you, again, my understanding is how we can best share the mercy of the tradition and knowledge we get is people have a particular frame of reference of the world. Obviously, people who are in the yoga type scene, they have some understanding, some truths. Even common people understand about selflessness, humility. So people have some vision of the world. But if you're connected with a bona fide spiritual tradition and are practicing and actually learning that tradition, your perception and understanding of reality, of course, is much higher. And therefore, through their own frame of reference, you can increase their understanding of reality. And, you know, a person who is seeking any type of growth or development, that's the greatest boon, the greatest gift you can give them, to increase people's own understanding of truth and reality, etc. And the reciprocation you get is really so wonderful, so wonderful. It's just a wonderful program, seeing all these people. And they were very, very generous in so many ways. And I'll be staying here. And my friend Henry from Washington, he came with his godson. That was very nice, and he's probably listening right now, but I'm hoping that I can get together with him. I'll probably call him after the conference. Either he can come over here, or tomorrow, maybe in the early morning, I can come see him before I leave or something. But, so we're continuing this study of the first canto, and as I mentioned, the first canto is basically a study of the Bhagavatam, the history of the Bhagavatam, and we had studied the first two histories, which is basically Vyasadeva and his history of how the Bhagavatam was spoken. And then the other personality was Sukadeva Goswami. We briefly covered that the last chapter, beginning of the seventh chapter. And in the seventh chapter, we continued with the story of Maharaj Prickett. This is actually, it's all based on chapter 4 in the Bhagavatam, when in the end of chapter 3 was completing the answers of the questions of the sages of Naimisharanya. And that last question, this is the end of 3, was answered. The last question is, now that Krishna has left the planet, where will knowledge and religion be maintained? In the beginning of chapter 4, Well, that was answered at the, excuse me, that question was asked in the first chapter. In the third chapter, the six questions that the sages of Naimisharanya asked to Siddha Goswami, the last question was now that religion and Krishna has left, will knowledge and religion be preserved? And the answer to that question was at the end of the third chapter, and it said in the Bhagavatam, now that Krishna has left the planet and with knowledge and religion, that would be kept in the Bhagavatam. And Shonaka Rishi and the sages of Naimisharanya, but headed by Shonaka Rishi, were very, very excited to hear about the history of the Bhagavatam. And it's their questions in the fourth chapter that's the inspiration for the rest of the Bhagavatam. So the last inquiry, which the answer of which we are studying now, is Shonaka inquired about from Siddha Goswami about the glorious birth and life of Maharaj Prickett. And he asked that question because that story would lead to the retelling of how the Bhagavatam was spoken. Because the death of Maharaj Prickett is the impetus for the Bhagavatam to manifest in Kali Yuga from the heart of Sukadeva Goswami, who had learned that from his father, Srila Vyasadeva. So that particular, the story of Maharaj Prickett begins at the end of the Kurukshetra War. And we're going to read more about that today. It begins at the end of the Kurukshetra War because at the end of Kurukshetra, where is Maharaj Prickett? Well, he hadn't been born yet. He's in the womb of Uttara, and Uttara is the wife of Abhimanyu, and Abhimanyu is the son of Arjuna. So the five and the son of Arjuna and Draupadi. And at the end of the Kurukshetra War, Ashvatthama, the son of Dronacharya, who is Brahma Bandhu, which means he is born a Brahmin. He has the position, perhaps even the power of a Brahmin, but he really doesn't have the culture. And that's going to be shown in this story because one of the rules of battle is that you cannot release a weapon, that you cannot withdraw. But as we see, the story actually begins when he kills he thinks he's going to please Ryodhana or Dhritarashtra, and he kills the five sleeping sons of Draupadi, including Abhimanyu. And when Arjuna hears that his son was killed, and not only his son, but all those children, all his nephews were killed, he mounts the chariot and he takes off after Ashvatthama, and Ashvatthama mounts his horse and he's running, but Arjuna is like fiercely, you can envision this in your mind, how upset Arjuna is, and fiercely Arjuna is chasing him, and Ashvatthama gets on his horse, but Arjuna is in hot pursuit. The horses of Ashvatthama, he must have been riding for a while, become fatigued. He's looking and he's seeing Arjuna coming with his bow, ready to kill him. He panics and releases the Brahmastra weapon. So Arjuna sees this weapon coming and he takes shelter of Krishna, and it's the first time you see Krishna. Although in so many verses before, We heard about Krishna, but this is the first time we see him. And this is the previous chapter, then we'll get up to this chapter. And three topics were discussed. It's really one topic. And And what's very, very beautiful now, the essence of the Bhagavatam is going to be manifest in terms of actually viewing Krishna. We're going to see Krishna at the end of the Kurukshetra War, and we're going to follow Krishna now, and follow the life of Krishna now at the end of the Kurukshetra War. And what we're actually going to see is a very, very wonderful thing, is we'll see Krishna and Krishna's relationship with his devotees. And this is what ultimately the Bhagavatam is about, the relationship of the living entity with God, because that is the eternal position of the living entity. Jivera Sarupahoy Krishnera Nityadas. So we see that relationship through this story, and it begins, and we see Krishna's introduced. And where is Krishna? Krishna is sitting on he's the driver of Arjuna. He's the servant of his devotees. And it's such a wonderful contrast that he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But for him, the higher position is not hierarchical. It's in terms of relationship. If we look at an exalted person, what makes a person exalted? Is it his power? Hitler is in that position. Saddam Hussein is in that position. Walter O'Malley is in that position. That's a joke. I don't know if any of you get it. But if someone is not loving, does not reciprocate love, then that's not the highest status of the person. The highest status of the person is his ability to exchange love. And therefore, the highest revelation of the absolute reality is described in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu is Akila Rasam Rita Murti. Akila Rasam, he is the full Akila, the complete. Akila Rasam Rita Murti, he's the full embodiment or Murti, Rasam Rita, of the nectar of relationship. And therefore, to point this out, and I mentioned many times, I cannot repeat it enough, that the first time we see Krishna, and the Bhagavatam is about Krishna, the first time we see Krishna in both the Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita is in this very exalted state of loving his devotee by serving the devotee, reciprocating with the devotees. And we see him as the driver of Arjuna. Hierarchically, a very low position. But from the position of personality, a very high position. And Srila Prabhupada tells a story to demonstrate this. And I heard it, and it always struck me, this particular story. Prabhupada talked about Prime Minister Gladstone in England, and the French foreign minister came to see him, and he had an appointment. And he was waiting there, and they said, you know, please wait, he'll be to see you, he'll give you audience, etc. And he waited about 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and he became upset, and he opened the door, and he saw Prime Minister Gladstone on all fours with his grandson riding his back. So it just showed that even to the Prime Minister, what was the position that he actually desired, that he actually valued, the corporate head or the loving person. You have to be in corporate religion. One thing I very much appreciated about His Holiness Tamal Krishnamaraj, Jaidwaita Maharaj said, ISKCON is a corporation. Other things, it's a corporation, and a corporation, like an army, it has a hierarchical status. But the difficulty is, if you just only live in the corporation, it's very limited in the terms of relationships and rasa. Because you always judge someone, like in the army, there's not much rasa in the army. Someone's above you, someone's below you. You know, everyone has a rank, you're a corporal and someone's a sergeant, and someone's a top sergeant, and someone's a general, and someone's a major general, and someone's a 2-star general, 4-star general. There's always this corporate thing. It restricts the flow of especially friendship, etc. So one thing I very much appreciated about the Kamal Krishnamurti is sometimes growing up in ISKCON I didn't see is that, you know, he would always step out of the corporate realm with his godbrothers for prasadam and exchanging with them. Because that's Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's not a corporation. It's a society of devotees who are excited. And I'm not denying that a corporation is needed or has its value. I'm just making a philosophical point that it was so nice for me because there's no ras just living in the corporation. Where is the Chaitanya Charitamrita? Where are the devotees exchanging, you know, loving relationships? And through prasadam, it was very nice. And I remember in reciprocation once at the Goshala, where the VIHE is now, they had that big house, Rupa Vilas Prabhu, my godbrother, is living there, and we used to host the devotees. And we'd sing the bhajans of Narottam Das Thakur, and we'd have this feast. And I had a cook that worked for me that was unparalleled, a Bengali gentleman named Vishwanath. He was unparalleled what he could cook. And I remember he'd make this sweet, it looked like sweet rice, but what he'd do is he'd make little grains of potatoes and fry them. The things he'd make, and I remember we had about 20, I remember Bhakti True was there, Swami and others. There were so many devotees there. And we're all taking prasadam after this kirtan. It was so good. And it was out in the Goshala, basically the forest of Vrindavan on the veranda. And, you know, Kamal Krishnamurti, who always had a sense of rasa, Kamal Krishnamurti looked up and very sincerely said to me, or Rupa Vilas said, you know, I knew one day we would be experiencing the ecstasy of Chaitanya Charitamrita, but I never expected it so soon. Another time I was with Kamal Krishnamurti, he's so much appreciating that. This is also real interesting. We were at Prabhupada's last days, and somehow or other, this Kaviraj, Prabhupada had a dream that he would be cured by this very rare medicine, which had crushed diamonds and pearls, and it being made by Ramanuja Kaviraj, with that big white line tilak with red in the middle and a black line. And I was there with some devotee just came in and so blissfully said, I met an old friend. And the old friend told me he was with a Kaviraj. I asked him what the Kaviraj was doing, and he was cooking the same medicine. I asked him, and he was a Ramanuja Kaviraj. And when Kamal Krishnamurti heard that, he was at Prabhupada's feet. I remember he looked up and he exclaimed, Prabhupada, this is like being in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Chaitanya, life force, character, amrita, immortality. So it's the character of the life force in immortality. And that's exchanging relationship, perfect relationship with God and his devotees. And that ultimate reality is now being revealed in the Bhagavatam. And it begins with Krishna exchanging rasa with his devotee. He's sitting on that chariot serving his devotee. Even though he's the supreme personality of Godhead, how glorious. And then Arjuna offers Krishna so many beautiful prayers. And he explains that you descend to reduce the burden of the world and for the benefit of your friends. Krishna comes for the benefit of his friends, his devotees, especially those who are your exclusive devotees and are wrapped in meditation with you. Krishna's coming is his reciprocation with the devotees who are dependent on him, and he reciprocates with his mercy. And therefore, he saves Arjuna. And the first thing we see him, and this point is also, is not, the first instruction that Krishna gives is not philosophy, it's practical. He tells Arjuna, this is how you can be saved. You can, you know, and he says, you counteract it with your own brahmastra. And then they capture Ashwatthama, they're about to kill him. And then we see the tender heart of the devotee. Because Draupadi killed her five sons, but she's thinking of the wife of her guru. And she's thinking how much pain. And she doesn't want her to kill Ashwatthama and have that lady experience the pain she's experiencing. This is devotee, paraduka duki. He suffers for others. So very beautiful, and Krishna solves the quarrel. He said, he's an aggressor, he has to be killed, but he's a son of your teacher, he can't be killed. And then, Arjuna figures it out and cuts this jewel from the head of Ashwatthama, and somehow or other this jewel was the thing that Ashwatthama was most attached to. It had so many mystic powers, and he's humiliated, and he loses his effulgent. So Krishna saving his devotee. And it's so beautiful. And then when we see, chapter 8 began, we see the funeral. And Krishna is with the devotees. And we'll see through the devotees, if we listen carefully to these chapters, we'll see through the devotees' words and deeds, how, what they say and how they act, how we will follow the path of bhakti and attain the Supreme Lord. How wonderful. So we see Krishna pacifies the devotee. They're suffering by citing the stringent laws. This is a one way of relieving people's suffering, to understand what is the stringent laws. And stringent laws means what? That your deeds, it's a law that whatever you do will have a reaction. So whatever is coming to you, you're ultimately the cause. That's a tough one to accept, but that's the stringent law of karma. And another law is how you respond to it. This is how you should respond to these actions and these things and these events that come through it in the world. And if you respond in the proper way, then you're guaranteed to actually attain the kingdom of God. If you follow and respond according to the law of God, tate lukam pam susamikshamano. Let me see. I wrote that verse yesterday, so let's see if I can. Yes. Tate nukam pam susamikshamano. One who earnestly awaits your compassion. The difficulties are coming, but you're seeing it as the mercy of God, because it's coming to you to bring you to elevate your consciousness, to purify you of misconception, and to reveal to you your position as God's servant. So one who earnestly awaits your compassion, bhujana evatma kritam vipakam, while patiently suffering reactions of his past deeds, patiently suffering, and hidbag vapur bir, vididan namaste, offering respectful obeisance with his heart, his words, and his body, bowing down again and again. Jivete yo mukti padeh, he's eligible for liberation, for one has become the rightful heir to the kingdom of God. So if you respond properly, with knowledge, with detachment, with understanding, then you attain perfection. But if you don't, like Duryodhana, who had, and some of those laws were mentioned that he broke, you know, protecting the cows, protection of the women, protection of the children, protection of the Brahmins. These are laws. And if they're broken, then one is bond, the improper response. So he mentions this. And then Sutta is still explaining, and he explains how Krishna, although he favors his devotees, and he's explaining how this is Krishna's relationship. He caused these three ashwamedha yajnas to be conducted by Yudhisthira, and get the same result of Indra, who performed 100. And now we hear in this verse that Krishna is preparing for his departure. Many times now, he'll leave Queen Kunti, he'll leave, and we'll see the reciprocation with his devotees. We'll see that in this chapter. And now we can kind of read on a little bit and see this wonderful thing. Text 8, Gatum Kritam Matir Brahman Varakam Ratam Astita Ubale Pe Dita Vantim Uttaram Vaya Vivalam. As soon as he seated himself on the chariot to start for Dwarka, he saw Uttara hurrying towards him in fear. So, fear is the most prominent material quality. Because as soon as you are in the illusion, as soon as you have the desire, the hankara, to be the enjoyer and controller, you're in the, to fulfill that desire, God puts you in the illusion that you are. But illusions or dreams are temporary. They're not real. So when something is not, when identification is not real, then you face two things. One, you can never be satisfied through that identification because it's an illusion. It's like in a dream. You can dream something, but you never really get the real pleasure of doing it yourself. And it's temporary. So you're always fearful in this material world. Once you identify with the body, you're fearful because it's not a real position, and therefore it is always threatened with non-existence. The soul is never threatened with non-existence. When you identify with the soul, you become free from fear. And just a personal experience, when I was going through what I thought was my greatest trial, I just took shelter of the holy name. And I had this kind of realization as I was chanting more and more, and I was chanting that this activity of glorifying Krishna, this activity of being with Krishna in the form of his holy name, this is my eternal, this is a relationship to my soul. And the more I identify with that, the more I become free from fear. Because that soul is eternal. And I started to feel some relief, the soul. And therefore, someone who realizes that he's the soul, then he becomes fearless. Yesterday in my class, I'm very fond of this now, talking about Socrates' apology. He was threatened, he was condemned to die by the democracy in Athens. They voted, this guy should die. He's enlightening the public, especially the youth. And they became envious, and they became threatened. And he had so much integrity. It was so wonderful. Then he said, let me speak. So he spoke to people. You have to give me a chance to speak. And the main point he makes, if you try to kill me, you will not harm me. You will only harm yourself. He said that with confidence, completely free from fear. Why? Because he was acting on the platform of the soul. And the benefit of the soul is virtuous activity, spiritual activity. And if they tried to harm him, he would only respond spiritually with tolerance, with understanding. And therefore, his understanding of his self acting on that platform would only grow. So you'll not harm me. Actually, you will benefit me. You'll only harm yourself. Why? Because when you act against the soul by unvirtuous activities, you become further and further in illusion and duality and fear. The 11th canto of Bhagavatam, Vayam Dvitiya Vinivesita Shat. When you don't want God, then you don't want yourself. And when you don't want yourself because it's a servant of God, then you become in the illusion that you're the enjoyer and controller. And from that, Vayam Dvitiya Vinivesita Syat arises what? Duality and fear. So Uttara, she's hurrying towards Krishna, Bhaya Vivalam, being afraid. She takes shelter. And we'll see, one of the subject matters of the Bhagavatam is Poshanam. That one who recognizes the supremacy of God and gives up the conception that he's the controller and takes shelter of God, he becomes fearless because that's his eternal position. And because he depends on God, God reciprocates. The Lord protects everyone. But one who depends completely upon him is especially looked after by the Lord. The father is more attentive to the little son who is exclusively dependent on him. In the end of the ninth canto of the Bhagavatam, which is the cream of the Bhagavatam, because it is the middle of the Bhagavatam, it is the essence of the Bhagavatam. Begins with that verse, Samaham Sarvabhuteshu Nane Dveshastanapriya. I am equal to everyone, but I favor my devotees. And that's the opulence of God. That's not material partiality, hate and life based on material aggrandizement or sense. No, it's not that. It's the natural reciprocation of the Lord to his devotees. Prabhupada said that, what is it? If God didn't favor his devotees, then he would have the defect of impersonality. He would be impersonal. The glory of God is that he's personal. It means he reciprocates the love of his devotee. So when the devotee is fully dependent on God, he is fully protected by God. And he realizes that. And therefore, he always has shelter. What is our anxiety in this world that we don't have shelter? On the material platform, we don't.
We don't know what the world is, the economy, the crime, the wars, the, you know, our relationships. But there's actually shelter in God, full shelter in God. And one who depends on him, immediately he feels that. And when he feels that reciprocation and shelter, he becomes satisfied in heart, because that's what we are, we're souls. And souls want the shelter of a perfect, loving relationship that's eternal. That's what everyone is actually searching for. And very interesting. A devotee I was counseling, he was a heroin addict. And he went through 12-step programs. So he was sharing it to me. And I saw that it was completely God-conscious. And the 12-step program, Alcoholics Anonymous, all these anonymous groups, the 12-step program, the way it started, is there was a person who couldn't give up drinking, and he was a being, his counselor, his psychiatrist, his psychologist was Carl Jung. And Carl Jung couldn't cure him. He said, well, the only advice I can give you is to take shelter of God. And some of those words hit in the man's heart. And then he just felt powerless. And he just took shelter of God. And then somehow he got the strength. He was protected. And then he told his friend who started AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. But when I saw the 12 steps, I forgot what they are, but you know, the first one is to accept that you're helpless. And then the second one is to accept that there's a higher power. And I just thought, how does it work? It's a successful program. How does it work? Why do people take drugs? Why do people become addicted to the internet? Why do people become addicted to sex life? They become addicted because there's some want or lacking that they're feeling. And they seek to, in ignorance or misconception due to some, they seek to fulfill that in artificial ways, in the sense that it doesn't, the real need is the need for love, because that's the nature of the soul. And therefore, somehow or other, people think, oh, what my real need is this big car. What my real need is this. What my real need is that. Well, what they really need is to experience love fully. So what happens in this 12-step program, that's the real cause of addiction. So by admitting that one's helpless and taking shelter of God, then what happens is they experience the reciprocation of God. And that feeling of love and mercy, and then that fills their heart in a way that with other types of psychological counseling, they can get the strength to actually get over that. So anyway, we hear, it's very interesting, Uttara Uttara in fear, she comes. And then Uttara, very nice how she prays. It's mentioned, anyway, Pahi, Pahi, Mahayogim, Deva, Deva, Jagatpate, Nayam Tva, Abhayam, Pashye, Yetra Mityu, Paras, Param. O Lord of Lords, Lord of the Universe. So these are the words of the devotee taking shelter. This is, that's been aspiring. You are the greatest of mystics. Please protect me, for there is no one else who can save me from the clutches of death in this world of duality. There's no one else that can save me. Ananya Gati Twam, you are the only shelter. This is the beginning of bhakti. That this is my shelter, my relationship with God. This is my eternal position.
I remember one time I was visiting Hridayananda Maharaj in Alachua, and he used to have this house in Alachua. And he showed me a letter from his mother. His mother, I don't know, she said, you know, just, I don't care that you're a priest, but you should come home and be a rabbi or something. I don't, you know. So she was appealing to him, and he wrote, it struck me. He said, our eternal relationship is with God, and others are temporary. And it's not that we don't need these other relationships. It's very important to understand that there's a goal. It's just like I was giving the lecture on karma. So the last part of the lecture I was giving is how to counteract karma. Well, counteracting karma, one way to counteract karma is things you can do to counteract the reactions. But, you know, the highest platform is either to concentrate more on the learning the lesson of your karma, or to transcend it completely by becoming a yogi. So actually I was visiting with Don Mohan. I remember he told me he showed me things where he's routing and counseling some people and the advice person that, you know, you should think of the solutions, not the problem. That's a higher thing. Think of the solutions. Think of the reaction, not just the destiny, but the how to react to it, to elevate your consciousness. But even saying that that's the highest, we don't discount that there's a place in spiritual life. Obviously, there's vanashram, there's different things, that there's health, there's physical health, there's mental health, there's social health, that we also take care of to create a peaceful situation for the higher endeavor of Krishna consciousness. That's for sure. But the highest thing, the permanent thing, the eternal thing, is our relationship with God. So Purport, the material world is full of duality in contrast with the oneness of the absolute realm. The world of duality is composed of matter and spirit, where the absolute world is complete spirit without any tinge of the material quality. In the dual world, everyone is falsely trying to become the master of world, where in the absolute world, the Lord is the absolute Lord and all others are his absolute servitors. In the world of duality, everyone is envious of others, and death is inevitable due to dual existence of matter and spirit. You see, the Lord is the only shelter of fearlessness for the surrendered soul. One cannot save himself from the cruel hands of death in the material world without having surrendered at the lotus feet of the Lord. Why? Because this illusion, which is the cause of all our anxiety, is a result of our desire to be independent of God. And because we want to be independent of God, God facilitates that with his illusory energy that gives us the vision that we are independent of God. But because that is a temporary position, we're filled with duality and fear. So until you give up that desire and surrender to God, there's no way to be free from fearlessness. There's no way to be free from death. The Prabhupada, we cannot save from the cruel hands of death without having surrendered at the lotus feet of the Lord. Anyway, I'm going to end now. I like that I can leave time for questions. Are there any questions?
Maharaj?
Yes?
Accept my humble obeisances. This is Stella. I have a question.
Hare Krishna, Stella. Thank you.
Hare Krishna. So I love this topic of being fearless when you take shelter of the Lord. So how, and Uttara was also fearful for her child. So
yeah.
Does the mother, I mean, so if you're speaking as a mother, if I'm,
yeah.
you know, can I, like, offer up my child to the shelter of the Lord, even though they may not be as conscious of that? I mean, does that have any effect when you, you know, look to another, you know, to ask the Lord to give shelter to another?
Well, I mean, on one platform, of course, we can, you know, we are protectors. You know, we have that role. It is our duty. I was speaking about this tomorrow. One religious principle in the world, it comes in the story of Vasudeva, right?
Yeah.
Here were his children, his wife was about to be killed by Kamsa, right?
Right.
And he did his duty, and he tried to pacify his wife, pacify Kamsa, by Sama, Beta, you know, in so many ways. And then he was so expert. In fact, when I read the story of Krishna's father, Vasudeva, I always think of Mahakrishna Maharaj, you know, because he was so expert, right, at his mind was so quick, right, and, you know, so quick.
Yeah.
And he tried every way to pacify him. So I always thought how quick Krishna Maharaj's mind was, you know, an expert. So he was so expert that even Kamsa, Kamsa was thinking that, you know, this would be the source of my death, and he was ready to kill his wife Devaki.
Yeah.
And he was so quick, but still the force of that demoniac mentality. He still was about to kill her, and then Vasudeva thought really quickly. And what Vasudeva thought really quickly is that I must try to save her life. And he said, because this is one principle of religion, that you should try as hard as you can to save life. That is your duty. That we act as agents of Krishna. So if we're in a position of protector, we try ourselves. That's our duty for God, to give protection.
No. Right.
So that's there on one platform. But on another platform, there's five factors of action, and only one is the endeavor, and there's five others, including the super soul. So ultimately, we can try to give protection, and out of even in our duty as a humble Vaishnav, we can pray to God to please give protection. So even when Prabhupada was leaving the world, I remember once when I was a new devotee, and they even had not been initiated, Prabhupada was very, very sick in Vrindavan.
Yeah.
I think we were doing kirtan, and there was a prayer, maybe it's towards the end, and twice this happened. The prayer was to Krishna, if you so desire, you know, please, you know, save Prabhupada or something.
Right.
So both moods are there. The heart is there for the person that we love, that we protect, but at the same sense, you know, we don't want to intercede with Krishna's desire and control. So
So even if, like, you know, I feel like I fear, I don't have as much fear for, say, myself as I do for them. Like, when I feel fear, it's usually for them.
Children.
So to be even fearless in depending on his mercy to them, if he so desires.
Well, yeah, I would say also, I mean, a higher platform is to understand that Krishna is also protecting them. Krishna protects his devotees. But what protection ultimately means is to do what's best. You see, there's something about spiritual life that, although there's a philosophical, you can't deny the emotions. And I was also speaking about that, too, that one time I was really upset with this person who I felt was really mistreating me, right?
Yeah.
And I was speaking to Bhurijan about it. He said, okay, I'm going to give you an exercise now. Right? So he said, okay, I want you to close your eyes and think of that person, right? And now really think of how you're feeling about this, right? So, like, you know, all the emotions were coming out. And then he said, okay, now put your face on it, because ultimately you're the cause by the law of karma. So I was very, very, you know, how practical he was, right, that you can't just preach philosophy with people with emotions. They have, you know, they have to be expressed, you know.
They have to practice.
But at the same time, you know, ultimately the philosophy has to be there. And as a mother, you know, there's the natural feelings of protection, et cetera. It's your duty. And as part of your duty as the mother, you are the nurturer. Right. And, you know, karmically you're there. Your children are devotees, you know.
Yeah.
That part
yeah.
of you shouldn't be denied. And it's part of your service as an agent of God, you know, to care for
right.
these people and protect them. And naturally the emotions will come there. But it's also healthy, right, without denying those emotions and the impetus it gives you to do your duty. It's also very, very healthy to try to develop a higher philosophical perspective that ultimately
right.
Krishna will do what's best. And I would assume, without artificially transcending it, that as people advance in Krishna consciousness, that they will have the confidence that Krishna is protecting my child in a way that doesn't cut them off from being
right.
an agent for that protection.
Yeah. That's true. Yes.
But thank you,
Maharaj.
But yes, pray for your children and do your service as a representative of God to protect them. But also understand that ultimately that, you know, Krishna is the protector, and that ultimately that you have to train them to understand in life
that
Sharanagati are taking shelter of God and having confidence in God and that relationship with God, to ultimately
right.
understand that God will do what's best.
Yeah, we're taking her to boarding school today. We're on the road.
Now I understand.
Yeah.
Now I understand.
Right.
Which daughter is that?
It's Irene.
Yeah, Irene.
Irene Yanka.
I don't know if I'm embarrassed. This is Tamal Krishnamurti's sister-in-law, and their daughter Irene, somehow or other, she's quite a bright girl. She got a full scholarship to one of the most prestigious boarding schools in the world, where, you know, practically heads of state from other countries send their child. I spoke to Carl and those of you in New York. Have you ever heard of George Steinbrenner? You told me that, right, Carl? Yeah, as someone just unmuted their phone and it kind of hear you there. Anyway, congratulations to Irene, and Krishna will protect her in the boarding
Thank
school.
You so much, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Well, I have to say that the nurturing of Stella, which including in that is the anxiety for her child, she has given the children a lot of love, and they're turning out nicely. So we don't thank you. Anybody else like to say, ask a question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Who's this?
Nanda Dula.
Nanda Dula, please. Yes.
Please accept my humble. Maharaj, I will thank you a million times for this. Is the most dear verse of mine. You mentioned it last year also, one lecture, and after 1 year you repeated this thing. So I thank you, Maharaj.
Thank you. Very good.
Jayadasa Maharaj is there. He might tell you hello. Hare Krishna.
Okay. Hello?
Hold on.
Okay.
Cannot know Maharaj, and then you have to take it from them.
system doesn't work.
Okay.
Okay. Okay. I'm supposed to say hello. Hare Krishna.
Hare Maharaj. Okay, great. I think you head to New York next, no?
On Tuesday I'll be in New York.
Okay. Okay, I'll probably call you separate from the call and just touch base. Here in Washington, what a wonderful program. 50 people and so thankful and receptive. It was really nice. It's just great. Thank you. Okay, anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Govardhan.
Hare Bhav, Govardhan. I got that invitation. I'm still looking at my schedule. I'll get back to you soon. Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I was just wondering, what was the translation for Nanda Dalal's verse that he liked there?
The translation to the verse, I actually read it in class. It's one of the most, it's by Lord Brahma. Brahma's chair, I think it's the 9th verse of the 14th chapter. It's, one who earnestly awaits your compassion while patiently suffering the reactions of his past, offering you respectful obeisances with hearts, words, and body, is surely eligible for liberation, for it has become his rightful claim.
Okay, thank you.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Bo.
Hare Bo, Prema.
Hare Bo, Prema.
Thank you.
We're just out there. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Give us a sense of community here.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, it's Gopa Kishore.
Gopa, Hare Bo.
Hey, well, I'm here with Kalpa Riksha. We're putting the Rath Yatra card on. Today's on Rath Yatra.
Well, offer Kalpa Riksha our congratulations.
Okay.
For increasing the Sampradaya.
Okay. Okay, I'll let him know.
He had, Gopishore has triplets, Kalpa Riksha had twins, and if you do a program there in Jersey now, there are thousands of children. And they don't even have the most children. Good. Good. Is the children's Rath Yatra somehow going on? When is that?
Are they bringing their kids' Rath Yatra car? Yeah, Kalpa built a kid's Rath Yatra car also, so we're bringing that also.
Oh, when is Rath Yatra here?
It's today. It's in Italy. And, you know, we have the regular, it's the India Day parade, and we're going to have the Rath Yatra cart that Kalpa built, you know, a full-size one. And then he also built a kid's cart that the kids will be pulling also.
Okay, and hopefully next year or the year after we can do our, what is it called, the Vrindavan Parikram camp out with the dioramas of Krishna's pastime.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's, we'll see. Okay, great. Well,
okay.
Well, my wishes to all the devotees. Okay.
Okay.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Gumarash, Kadamba Mala.
Kadamba, Hare Bo. Bye. Thank you for being on. Anybody else? Okay. Well, thank you all for being on. Vanshakalpa, Kalubya, Shra, Kripa Sindhu, Paye, Bhutta, Patitanam, Pavanebhyo, Vaishnavebhyo, Namo, Namah, Haribol.